Hello, this is Emilio Martinez recording for the final project for Introduction to Christianity, the interview. And who am I here with right now?
Eric John Phelps.
All right, good. Thank you. Could you give a little bit of your background and everything like that?
Sure. I was born in California, 1953, in Oakland. I grew up in Pinole, went to high school at Pinole Valley High from 68 to 72. I graduated then and went into the Air Force, spent almost 5 years in the Air Force and got out. And I went to Baptist Bible College for 2 years, and then I transferred and went to Lancaster Bible College for 2 years and graduated from there. And then after that, I went into concrete work and did concrete work for 15 years. And after that, I got sick. I had a physical malady. I believe it was some sort of prostate cancer. So I sold my concrete equipment and bought some health equipment like an ozonator and a sauna. And I used those on the sauna and a few other things to reverse this. And all the while I had been married, and previously I had two sons, Ben and Nathan. And then I was later remarried to my wife, Danita, and we had another son, Jordan. And it's about this time that in 2003 that I was thinking of moving out of the country because of what was happening here. And I thought I'd move to Cyprus. That didn't work out. And I thought I'd move to Israel. And from my Christian friends there who are racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites, they said, it's not for you. Israel's not for you, Eric. So I believe that. I believe that was of the Lord. So I came back and we had our son Jordan, and I was seeking to find a church to go to. But I couldn't find a church that was separated from the government, which means that they are generally in privilege from the government with what you call entitled 26, 501c3. And that's what the NFL is. I mean, So it's, in other words, we will allow you to have your church if you don't say certain things, and we will allow you a tax write-off. So it's about income.
So getting into the first question, is that why you became a pastor, or why did you become a pastor?
I'm getting there. I'm almost there.
Okay. Sure.
And so when I couldn't find a local Baptist church, because I'm a Baptist, I believe in the Baptist distinctives that no other church has and no other Protestant church has. No Protestant church has. So I couldn't find an independent Baptist church that held to the Reformation Bible, which is the King James Bible, which we'll get to, I'm sure. And these churches were essentially business organizations. And so I said, and I went to the pastors and I said, this is really not right. And they showed me their confession of faith or their constitution for the church. And there was all sorts of commerce there, and they're indemnified and all this commercial language. So I said, this shouldn't be here, gentlemen. And then one thing led to another, and the Iraqi war started. And I said to this pastor, I said, I can never be in your church if you're going to recommend our young men go fight that crusade for the Pope, because I show that every war that we've been in since 1941 has been a crusade for the papacy and has done nothing for us. So I said, I will not recommend that they go into the military unless the military is for our defense, to defend our country, but not to invade other countries, which is the desire of the Jesuits running this government since no later than March 9th, 1933. So that's when I decided, well, I've had enough, and prayed about it, asked the Lord to show me what to do. So I just decided to start a little local assembly here in Newmanstown, and I made a trip to Europe and met my friend that I had known for a little bit. His name Nico Verhoff, and he's a missionary and a pastor in Germany and Switzerland and various other areas. So we met and talked, and I spent some time with him, and he ordained me to the ministry. So that's how I was ordained, and that's how I started my little Baptist church. And about the time I had written my book, Vatican Assassins, we went in the house of my friends to show that it was Francis Cardinal Spellman and his Knights of Malta and certain high-level Freemasons that murdered John F. Kennedy on November 22nd, 1963. So I put that book out. So I had that, and then having my church, and then that's what ultimately led me to become a pastor through a series of events where I really didn't want to be one in the first place, but I felt the Lord gave me no choice because the truth had to be told in these matters. And so he's blessed, and we have members across the country and so on. So I have a broadcast, a 24/7 world radio. Now it's 24/7 world video podcast, and I put podcasts up. I try to put one up a week. Sometimes it's a little longer than that, but I do preach and I do teach, and I try to hold nothing back. So that's what I'm doing now.
All right, that's interesting. Thank you.
Sure.
I definitely want to read your book. I haven't read it yet, but I do want to. So ne next up, what does being a Christian mean to you?
Well, I really don't like the term Christian because it means so many things. I mean, the people that call themselves Christians, most of them are not. That means the Mormons, they're not Christians. That means the Jehovah Witness, they're not Christians. That means especially the Roman Catholics, they're definitely not Christians. There are great persecutors and killers. I don't mean to condemn all Roman Catholic individuals, but the doctrine they believe is satanic. It's evil. It has nothing to do with Bible-based doctrine. So they're deceiving you, and their priests are deceiving you into calling themselves Christians when they're the farthest thing from it. And their works prove it, such as the Crusades and the Inquisition and the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust, led by Hitler and Stalin and aided by FDR and Churchill, that killed in excess of 6.5 million Jews or more. All this was arranged by the Jesuits running the papacy. So they call themselves Christians. It's definitely not the papists or the Romanists. And I would also say that the majority of Protestants are not Christians anymore because they do not hold to the biblical doctrines that the early church held to. They've departed from it. They have compromised with Rome. They have joined the National Council, World Council of Churches, which means they're apostate. And so there's no God there, and he's not blessing their work. So the vast majority of Christianity that you see in this country is fake, or it's taken over, or it's absolute apostasy. So I don't say that I'm a Christian. I say that I'm a Baptist, Calvinist, dispensationalist, so that you know exactly what I mean. When I mean Calvinist, I mean that I believe in the sovereignty of God, that he worketh all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11, and that we take up the sword of just defense when we have political tyranny. And that's what a Calvinist is, which are very few today. So I would say that I'm a Baptist, Calvinist, dispensationalist, holding to the essentials of the faith as first came out in the Apostles' Creed, but then as reflected in the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith and also the London Baptist Confession of 1646. So we have confessions of faith. I have a 92-page confession of faith on my website. So it spells it out what I believe doctrinally and also practically too. So I don't use the term Christian. I think it's deceitful and it's misleading because there's no definition to the term when people use that term. I know we were first called Christians at Antioch, but that's what the world called us. We never called ourselves Christians. Okay, so that's what the term means to me.
Okay, thank you. I do agree with what you said that there's a lot of the branch, especially the Catholics and the Mormons, that have and there's just a lot of different the groups have been they've strayed away for sure, or they deceive men and say that they're Christians even though they really aren't. So I do agree with you on that, but I do think that the word that I do think that Christian, or the term that I was thinking of to as which was somebody that believes in God and the Bible and everything, is that is it, it's it should be it should be I believe it should be narrowed down significantly. So but I do also agree with what you said.
It needs to be narrowed down. And Christian is someone who's saved by the grace of God. He's believed the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again, and has true repentance. Repentance and faith, they go together. As we read in Acts 20, and faith cometh by hearing, hearing of the word of God. So a Christian, a true Christian, is a saved man. And that's the word that I believe we should use. If you someone asks you if you're a Christian, why, yes, I'm saved. I believe the gospel by the grace of God. But all these other definitions are not Christian. And I'm serious about that. There's only one gospel, and it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Any other gospel is accursed, according to Galatians chapter 1. So we have to be very careful in the terms that we use. The Muslims thinks the Roman Catholics are Christians. The Jews think we're Christians, and therefore, if we say we're Christian, that means we persecuted them in the Third Reich, or we persecuted them during the Inquisition. No, we'd have nothing to do with persecution of the racial Hebrew Jewish Israelites. So I don't use that term around Jews either. No, I'm not a Christian. I'm a Baptist and a Calvinist and a dispensationalist. And so that kind of disarms them, and then they ask me questions, and that's exactly what I want.
All right then. Yeah, I like that answer. That was a good explanation. That was I think you talked about some good things there. So thank you for that.
You're welcome.
Next up, why do you use the King James Bible?
The King James Bible is the final authority of faith and practice for those who are saved and speak the English language. It's the zenith of all the Bible English translations. There's nothing better. There are places that it needs to be clarified. And if you read translators to the reader, they will even say that it may be corrected. Now, I don't go along correcting the Bible, but I do clarify it and add some light to it. For example, we go in Acts chapter 12, where they talk about the Passover and they use the word Easter. That was put in there by Bishop Bancroft, and it should be Passover. And that's exactly what the Geneva Bible has, is Passover. So we agree that the King James Bible is the inerrant word of God for English-speaking people, and that needs to be clarified with its underlying Textus Receptus. So the King James Bible is the Bible of the English Reformation. It's drenched in blood. It was put together by men who sacrificed everything. And the father of the King James Bible is William Tyndale. And of course, he was strangled at the stake in Belgium as he was translating the Textus Receptus there. And finally, the King James translators would come along in 1604 thereabouts, and at the behest of a Puritan named John Reynolds, and King James authorized his translation. So I use the King James Bible because it's the foundation for our American Republic. That's what Andrew Jackson said. He said, "Sir, that book, the King James Bible, is the bedrock upon which this republic rests." So we depart from the King James Bible, there's no basis for the Constitution, because the Constitution is a Presbyterian Calvinistic document, and the Bill of Rights is a Baptist document, especially the First Amendment. The First Amendment was called the Baptist First Amendment. So if we don't have the King James Bible, we don't have the American Republic that's been the greatest nation in world history. So the King James Bible is the foremost Bible that we are to use. It's to be preached from. And we is to be clarified with its underlying Textus Receptus. You can use Stephen's text or Beza's text, particularly Beza's text of 1598, but that's why we use the King James Bible. We don't use any other Bible, because all these Bibles today are not Bibles. They're based upon a heretical Greek text called the Westcott and Hort Greek text, or the Nestle text, or the Kurt Aland text, or the Bruce Metzger text, or all these heretics that have come about as a result of the Jesuits seeking to overthrow the Protestant Reformation, white Protestant Western civilization. And if they're going to do that, they have to overthrow the use of the King James Bible. So when we use it, we are also not only doing the right thing, but we're resisting Satan's Jesuit order.
I like that answer. Thank you for that. That's definitely good reasons and everything. Just for the interview and everything, could you talk a little bit more about who the Jesuits are and why they do the things like take out that out of the Bible and do the bad things that they do?
Yes, we had the Protestant Reformation starts in 1517 with Martin Luther, when he nails the 95 Theses on the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, against the papacy. And this began the Bible getting into the hands of the common German people. And so as this happens, you have many people turning to the Lord in Germany, and there Luther's going to translate it, by the way, especially when he is captured and he's taken up to Wartburg Castle. But the Bible gets in the hands of the common man, and that's called the vulgar language. The Jesuits call it the vulgar, in the vulgar language, which is in their wicked and evil Counter-Reformation Council of Trent that was written from 1545 to 1563. So the Jesuits, Luther was God's man, and Loyola, Ignatius Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, was Satan's man. And so Loyola comes about is with what she calls the Counter-Reformation. We are going to counter the effects of the Protestant Reformation, meaning that there will be no more nationalism, there will be no more nations that have national identity, because the Reformation broke up the Holy Roman Empire of the Pope and his Holy Roman Emperor. And so we have to bring back the world to the feudalism of the Dark Ages. The system was communism or socialism. There was no middle class. Women had no rights whatsoever. The Jesuits are busy at this very moment using their communism that they perfected on the Paraguayan reductions in South America for 150 years. So the Jesuits are very evil, wicked. It's an army. It's the most powerful group of men who ever existed. They run everything today, from politics to money to the military, to the intelligence community. They run it all for the purpose of reducing all nations to the political power called the temporal power of the Pope. So the Jesuits have been suppressed some 80 times, and they've never been kicked out of America, unfortunately, but they've been kicked out of France 8 times, and England several times, and Russia and China. Many, many nations have expelled the Jesuits for their terrible designs against those nations and leaders and people. So the Jesuit order is a criminal organization. It's the modern day Knights Templars that would have a world government where there's no national or racial identities of anybody. So this is what the Jesuits are about. And the great enemies of the Jesuits have always been we Calvinists. They hate Calvinists. They hate Puritans more than anybody else. And that's why whenever you hear any mention of Calvinism or Puritanism, it's always tongue-in-cheek or an outright condemnation. So the Jesuits are our enemy, and also all their lackeys, which includes Scottish Rite Freemasonry, the largest secret society in the world.
That's right. Thank you for that explanation. Okay, so if you had to pick, what would you say is your favorite part of the Bible?
Well, I'd have to say, I'd have to say Daniel and Revelation. Those are my two favorite books, and they're probably the most relevant of today.
Why are they the most relevant today?
Well, it has to do with the last days, last things, prophecy. Remember, 20% of the Bible is prophecy. So it's very relevant to what's happening to today, with today or today. Like, for example, chapter 2, you have the great image with the different kinds of metals, you know, showing the different four different world empires, and you have the same thing in Daniel 7. You have the beast that is the same beast in Daniel 7. That's the beast in Revelation 13, because everything goes to the coming of a universal dictator called the beast or the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not the Catholic Church, even though we love and respect the writings and works of John Wycliffe, but he's the one that came up with that nonsense that the papacy was the Antichrist. The Antichrist is a man. The beast is a man. It's not a system. So Those are my favorite books. It clarifies everything that we see today. And I know, well, the book of the Revelation is primarily to do with the last half of the 70th week of years of the prophet Daniel, of Daniel 9 through 24 to 27. But it gives tremendous insight. That's the most important prophecy in the whole Bible, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, when it comes to political matters or the movement of the nations or empires, culminating in the second coming of Christ, who is the stone cut out without hands, or he is the Messiah that's cut off and not for himself, of Daniel 9, 26. So I would say those are my two favorite books because they're the most prophetic.
Yeah, I agree that those are definitely good books, and I do think they have a lot of practical applications and everything like that. Yeah, you're definitely right there. Okay, so moving down, why do you think so many Christians go along with traditions and things of this world even though they know that they shouldn't?
Well, I think the reason why, Brother Emilio, is that the preachers are not doing their jobs. They're not doing the job of denouncing these things from the pulpit. And so, who's going to teach them? I mean, they have us working all day long to try to pay our bills and you name it. When you're done, you're exhausted. And so, to spend a little time in the scripture every day is difficult. Although we should. But the problem is that there are the vast majority of pastors, and I will say Baptists, okay, pick of my own, that are not denouncing them like the tradition of Christmas. Christmas is surely pagan. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ or the Bible. And the Puritans passed a law in Massachusetts that you could be punished or put in the stocks if you celebrated Christmas. And that's what I believe. I think it shouldn't ever be celebrated. I think there ought to be a law against it. Same way with Easter. Easter has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a completely different time of celebration of Easter than the true resurrection of the real risen Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, there's two Christs. You have the fake Christ of Romanism, the long-haired, goateed, effeminate Jesus, and then you have the Lord of all, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who sits at the right hand of God the Father, who's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. He's no one to meddle with. He demands respect and worship and reverence, and we refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. We never call him Jesus. That's the fake Jesus. That's our friend. No, he's our Lord and our master, and we are his friends, but we are not him. He is not my friend, but I am his friend, as he said, and that's what I call you friends. But there has to be a definite reverence for him, and so having that, then these traditions and things this world, these unfortunately Christian Bible-believing people are celebrating, they would fall away from that. And we need to separate from it. The Bible tells us to separate from the unclean thing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So we reprove these traditions and things of this world that we have, especially here in America, primarily Easter and the Mary Mass of Christ. And I show that in celebrating Christmas, you're looking forward to the coming of the Antichrist. I mean, the final Pope of Rome, he's the seventh Roman Caesar, Revelation 17:10. Because every Pope's a Caesar, every Pope's an emperor. He sits on a throne in Rome. The throne is known as the throne of the King of Rome. And so there's coming a final Pope of Rome who's going to be slain with a sword, Revelation 13:14, rise from the dead to then be indwelled by Satan. To then be the Antichrist or the beast to rule the world for 42 months. And that's the tree being cut down. And then you bring the tree in the house. And then you put a star on top, which is the devil possessing the body of the final Pope of Rome. And now we can all decorate the tree and have a wonderful time of exchanging gifts. It's completely satanic. And we should have nothing to do with it. But the preachers aren't teaching this to the people, and they don't want to have a conflict, and who knows? But there's just not a real sincere. There's not a sincere allegiance to the truth of the Word of God. That's what I think.
Yeah, I agree with you there. And I'm noticing the common theme that a lot of in your answers that a lot of the pastors in different places aren't doing their jobs right, you know, just with the traditions like this and with, you know, the other things you were talking about earlier. I think that's a good an interesting take, and I think it's something that isn't talked about enough, and I agree with you there for sure.
Good. I'm glad.
So,
Because you, how old are you, Emilio?
17.
17. You have inherited the wind in this country. Everything is against you. And so the best thing that your generation needs is good, hard, uncompromising preaching. Because then you'll see from where we fell and then where to go back to. So it's your generation that has everything against you. The money, the politics, they've stolen our silver from us, they've took our gold, they've lied to us and distorted our history, everything. So your generation needs some serious preachers that have been taught some things to help them out, to help your Generation Z.
I agree. I definitely agree. I know that you have your church and your show and everything that you do, but would you ever consider teaching the future generation how to be a good pastor?
You know what? I am, that's exactly what I've been thinking about lately, to have a series of messages for Generation Z. And since I'm a baby boomer, on the way out, I guess, I think Generation Z young men, they would benefit greatly from it. I would be happy to have you on a broadcast, and we can do maybe a series if you want to.
Wow, okay. I will def you know if you do that, you'll have to send it to me. I'll send it to some of my friends, and I can even spread it around for you if you'd like that.
Sure. And just remember, brother, it only takes one man or a handful. The Reformation that turned Europe upside down can be limited to only about 20 men and their influence. So don't think numbers has anything to do with it. All the Lord needs is one man, a couple of men completely sold out to do his will, and things begin to happen because then he intervenes for them and moves peoples and nations for them.
That's true. That's a good point. You just, yeah, just with enough faith in God, we can accomplish a lot. I agree with that. So,
They broke the temporal power of Europe, of the Pope. The Pope ruled as a dictator for 1,000 years. He had an Inquisition that would come at night to your house and bang on the door. And when you answered the door, there was an Inquisitor. He was dressed in red and he looked like a Klansman with that hat, pointed hat, and all you could see were the eyes and the mouth. And they would tell you've been accused of heresy and you're under arrest. And they would take you downtown underground and torture a confession out of you. And then after they did that, they would condemn you to death to be burned at the stake, and they would steal all your property. It would all go to the state, and the papacy ran the state. Everything the papacy has, they stole. And they did that for the Inquisition started with what, Innocent the Third thereabouts in 1215. And it lasted to 1808 when Napoleon finally did away with it. So it has murdered and stolen and wrecked civilization. And that's how men and women lived for, well, really, since the Inquisition, but also for the first Pope in 606, for 1,000 years, lived under the tyranny of the Romish police and inquisitors. So we didn't have that when we broke the temporal power of the Pope. When we went into the modern era, remember the modern era begins in 1648. Any historian will tell you that. And that was with the end of the 30 Years' War and the 80 Years' Civil War for the Netherlands. It's called the Peace of Westphalia, and then the Peace of Munster that was a part of it. That's the beginning of the modern era when nations were born, freedom of conscience, speech, and press were protected. All of this was a result of the Reformation, the ability to read. Remember, the children in the Dark Ages were never taught to read. They never went to school. That's all a part of the Reformation, where the men believe the children need to read the Bible. And once you can read the Bible, then you can discover other things with your freedom of conscience. All the great sciences have been born in the last 500 years in historic white Protestant and Baptist Western nations. Without us, there is no science. So it's imperative that you guys know this and what your heritage is. You cannot lose your heritage.
That's true. And you even, yeah, and we can't lose the heritage of this era or of Christianity or of any of God's word. So it's good that we still have people like you, and we still have the Bible that we need to learn with and everything. So I think I agree with you.
You still have the word of God in your hands. You still have freedom of speech, of press, and you still have the right to own guns. And that's very, very important, because every enslaved people has had their guns taken away from them. And anybody who wants to take your guns wants to kill you. Okay? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:4 that you've not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And that only not only means our blood, that means their blood, who would persecute us and kill us and steal from us and whatever else. We have guns to protect that. You have a right to life. You have a right to be living. And no one has a right to take your life unless it's a government for which you've been duly committed of a capital crime. So no, you have your guns. You can protect yourself. Never, ever give up your guns or your Bibles. With that, there can always be a comeback. And every Catholic country has taken your Bibles, every last one of them. Every Muslim country, for the most part, has taken the guns from the common man, unless they're members of Hamas or some criminal terrorist organization. But gun ownership in Russia's out. They took the guns from the Germans after World War II. They took the guns from the British before World War II. The British had to beg guns from us, and the National Rifle Association gave them guns so they could fight the Germans in World War II. So you got to keep your guns. You got your First Amendment, which protects your right to freedom of worship, freedom of association, and your Second Amendment to defend that right. So your young people need to know that. Don't ever give up your guns, no matter what happens, ever.
That's a good take. I think that's good. So going back to some of the things you were talking about earlier, there is still Christian persecution going on today, sadly. And do you think the Catholics are still behind it?
Catholics and their henchmen, the Muslims. Remember, Rome created Sunni Islam in the 6th century or thereabouts. And then you have the Shia coming about with the death of Muhammad, and Rome did not create Shia Islam. Shia and Sunnis have always been enemies. But they persecute with the Roman Catholics, Bible believers. A classic example is in World War II, you have Hitler, who was an Austrian Roman Catholic. He was no German. You have an Austrian Roman Catholic who invited Haji Ibn al-Husseini, the thug known as the head of Jerusalem there, or the Mufti of Jerusalem, to come and stay in Berlin with him for 4 years during World War II, from 41 to 45. And it's Haji Ibn al-Husseini who was the one who helped recruit Muslims in Croatia to kill the Orthodox Christians. And they were called the Hanschar Division of the SS. So you have the Jesuit SS employing Muslims to kill targeted people like the Orthodox Christians of Serbia. And there's a great book on that written by Avro Manhattan called Murder in Yugoslavia. I think that's the title. And he shows everything that the savage SS and also that those of Croatia did to the Orthodox Christians, aided by the Muslims, cutting off their heads, gouging out their eyes, having huge barrels of eyes that they had gouged out, raping the women, cutting open the women, and putting their cold feet into their innards. It's one thing after another. And Avro Manhattan documents it all in his book in the Murder in Yugoslavia by the Franciscan priests who oversaw the Croatian Ustasha. All Muslims and Catholics working together. You got Francisco Franco. when Franco was conducting his 3-year war in Spain, because you see, the Spanish Republicans, they weren't communists. Many of them were Bible believers and Protestants, and they kicked the Jesuits out of Spain around 1931, 32. So the Jesuits raised up Generalissimo Franco to wage war on the Spanish, and they didn't kill any 600,000. They killed more like 2 million Spaniards. And during that time, they got in what's, I think, like 40,000 Muslim troopers from Morocco, and they came in and raped and pillaged and plundered the Protestants of Spain. So you have Islam working with the right-wing Roman Catholics for the killing of Bible-believing Spaniards. And that's exactly what they're planning to do here with the new right-wing MAGA movement that will morph into the new right with criminals like Cardinal Fuentes and others. And the Muslims will unite with them in our murder, because they did it in Spain, they did it in Croatia, they did it in North Africa. Mussolini united with the Muslims to kill the Ethiopian Christians, some 750,000 of them, using Muslim. That's why the Muslims in North Africa called gave Mussolini the sword of Islam. So you have right-wing Roman Catholic groups working with Islam for the killing of heretics and liberals such as ourselves, and that's what they plan to do here. So you hold to the word of God, keep your guns, and you need to properly resist unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12:4. You do not turn the other cheek. Turning the other cheek has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel, which is not the church, during at the time Christ came to establish his earthly Davidic kingdom, but was rejected, and so he's left for some 2,000 years. But he'll return. But in the meantime, we live in the present evil world, present evil age of Galatians 1:4, and we need swords of just defense. So don't ever turn your other cheek. You always resist evil unto blood, striving against sin. And that's what we Calvinists did for centuries. Without us, there is no Reformation. Without us, the Reformation would have died. And you can read about this in The Reformation in Scotland by John Knox.
That's interesting. Well, your answers have been great so far. I think you've told me a lot of interesting things like that. I think you've definitely told me a lot of interesting stuff. So thank you for that. And now that we're getting close to the end here, is there anything else that you want to share?
And I'm just glad you invited me on. That doesn't happen very often. I'm known as a racist, a sexist, and a bigot, which are all lies, because I don't hate anybody. But that's what they do to try to get people not to listen to what I have to say. But the other things I would say is just for your listeners to truly be saved, to believe Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that you've had a godly sorrow that work repentance unto salvation. And so that there's a genuine sorrow for sin and a belief of the gospel. So as you're saved and you're serving the Lord, you're reading his word, trust the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. So learn to trust in the Lord. Learn to trust in his power and his sovereignty over your life and everything that comes your way. And the Lord will do great and mighty things with you and teach you great and mighty things that you know not. So I just want to encourage and exhort all of you listening to that. You can listen to my podcast. I have 24/7 World Radio online, and you can go there and just click on archives shows and scroll on down to EJPR1, EJPR2, and you can listen to my podcasts. And I have Vatican Assassins, my website there. You can go there and purchase some things or give gifts to obtain certain things. I'm not in business. And I have some good articles up there for you to read. So, and if I could be of help to you, you can just email me at rbpbchurch@comcast.net, and I'd be happy to try to help you with whatever matters you're concerned about.
Well, all right. Thank you again for being on this call. And that is all I have for the interview. Thank you.
Thank you, Amelia. Lord bless, and your listeners.
As
Good
well.
night.